1 Corinthians 15, we've been going through the book of 1 Corinthians for probably a couple of years now. We've made it to chapter 15, and we have four verses for today, verses 20 to 23. The Apostle Paul writes, "But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive, but each one in his own order. Christ the firstfruits, afterward those who are Christ's at his coming." So, jumping right in to the text. The first word in our text, in verse 20, is the word "but." Now, you don't start a new idea with the word "but." "Hey there, how are you? But..." No, this is a continuation of what Paul has been talking about. Paul wrote this chapter to address a problem in the Corinthian church. The problem was, as we have seen over the past few weeks, there were some within the church who were saying that there is no resurrection from the dead. Dead people cannot, do not rise. And so Paul has answered that claim and has said they certainly do and they certainly will. And the proof of that, first of all, is the Lord Jesus Christ, who has risen from the dead. And as we will see in our passage today, all who are in Christ shall also be raised from the dead. Look, God created us, both body and spirit, both together. That is the whole person. I know some people talk about how, oh, we're spirits that have bodies, or we're bodies that have spirits. No, we're both. We're both body and spirit, and our body was not created by God to simply be discarded one day. No. We are to be resurrected. We are not to spend eternity. Most people think we're going to spend eternity as spirits in heaven. But we are to spend eternity resurrected with glorious physical bodies on a new heavens and a new earth. All who are in Christ, like Him, shall also be raised from the dead. And this is just not preached enough in church today. So I'm glad we're going through this chapter, which talks about the resurrection of believers. Now, in verses 1 to 19, something that we've already seen, Paul was talking about the resurrection of Christ. And he said, it is well documented. I saw Him resurrected. Peter saw Him resurrected. The disciples saw Him resurrected. Hundreds of people saw Christ resurrected. That's number one. Then he said, he demonstrated how if Christ has not been resurrected, then all of Christianity falls apart, basically. We looked at that last week. All of Christianity falls apart. There is no salvation. There is no forgiveness. There's nothing. Forget it. There is no Christianity if Christ is not risen. He concluded last week, what was the verse we looked at? Last week in verse 19, his conclusion was, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we're of all men the most pitiable. If we think this is the only life we have as it is right here, we should be pitied. But, he says in verse 20, but having gotten rid of the foolish idea that there is no such thing as resurrection of the dead, because we've established that there is such a thing. But, he says, now Christ is risen from the dead. Okay? Christ is risen from the dead. But, Christ's resurrection is not an isolated incident. Okay, it's not something that just happened and that's it and doesn't have any effect on what's going to happen afterwards. Okay, it is not an isolated event. Listen to the rest of verse 20. He says, but now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. He has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Now, as a quick side note, we will talk about the first fruits in a minute, but as a quick side note, this is the third time in this chapter that Paul has used the term fallen asleep. Now, of course, we know that it's not talking about going to bed, going to take a nap. He's talking about people who have died. All right? Now, Paul doesn't have a problem using the word death or dying. He does it all the time. But here in this chapter, he is constantly talking about people who have fallen asleep instead of saying that they've died. And I think he's doing that on purpose. He's doing that on purpose because this chapter is all about resurrection. And one thing about sleep is that it is temporary. When someone goes to sleep, you expect them to one day wake up. And that's why he's using that metaphor for death, because this chapter is all about resurrection. It's not going to end like that. In Daniel chapter 12, it says that one day all those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall be woken up. So, those who have fallen asleep are those who have died. So, in verse 20, Paul says, Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep or died. Now, what does he mean when he says he's become the first fruits? Well, the Jews were an agrarian society. Is that the right way of saying it? I don't know. Agricultural? Something like that. Agrarian society. So when they planted a field, whether it's wheat or barley or fruit trees or whatever it is that they're planting, the most blessed sight that they could have is when they see the first fruit that shows up. Okay? It's the first sign of life in the field. Because it meant that all the work that they put in, all the digging that they did, all the planting that they did, all the watering that they did, worked. And now there is fruit. It is producing fruit. Okay? And so, but the reason when they saw the first fruit, the reason that they were so happy and joyful is not simply, oh, I have one fruit that I can eat now. No, it's because they know that that fruit means that the rest will also produce. This is just the beginning. What I did, what we made here, what we planted, has produced fruit, and now we will have a full harvest. This is the beginning of what will come. And so God, in the Old Testament, told the Jews that when they would see the first fruit, they were to cut it and go and offer it to the Lord in thanksgiving that He is going to give them a full harvest one day. Okay? That the rest was coming. So Paul here is saying, Christ is risen from the dead, and He is the first fruit of those who have also fallen asleep. His resurrection means that all those who are united to Him will also be raised. Okay? He is the first fruits. Just as in a field, you have the first fruit. The first fruit is not an isolated event. It's the beginning of the rest of the field producing fruit. And so, likewise, Christ's resurrection is not an isolated event. It's the beginning of a full field of believers who will also be resurrected. That's the point. Okay? Christ is the first fruits. And just as you have the first fruits in a field, and then inevitably, afterwards, we know that the rest is coming, likewise, those who are in Christ will also be raised from the dead. And this idea here, where it says Christ is the being the first to be raised, who will then be followed by many others, is found in many places in the Bible. You find that all the time. Colossians chapter 1, it says that Christ is the firstborn of the dead. The first one who has risen from the dead But firstborn means that there will be others also. Okay? Romans 8, he says, he is the firstborn among many brethren. So he is the firstborn, but then others will come along also. Here he's called the firstfruits. Now, someone may get confused here and say, hold on. You're saying that Jesus was the first one to be resurrected. But weren't there people who were raised from the dead before Jesus? So why are you saying that Jesus is the first one to be resurrected? What about Lazarus that he raised? What about Jairus' daughter that Jesus raised? These people were raised from the dead before Jesus. And we can even go to the Old Testament. Elijah and Elisha raised people from the dead. So why are you saying that Jesus is the first to be risen from the dead? Well, because Jesus' resurrection and the resurrection of these other people was very different. Very different. All these other resurrections, Lazarus, the widow's son at Nain, all these other people who were raised before Christ, yes, they died, and yes, they were alive again, but after they became alive again, the life that they have, the life that they had was the same kind of life that they had before. They still grew old. They still got sick. They still got tired. And they died again. Lazarus isn't alive today. He died. So all these people who, it was more of a resuscitation, we could call it. Okay? They were raised, but then they died again one day. Unlike Jesus' resurrection, which was, he was raised to incorruptibility, to immortality, in a glorious body, never to die again. That was Jesus' resurrection. And he is the first to have that kind of a resurrection. And he's the only one thus far who has had that kind of resurrection. But all who are in Christ will one day have a resurrection body like him. When we are resurrected in the future, when Christ comes back, we're not going to have bodies that get old and sick and die one day again. But we will be incorruptible and immortal. So, Christ is the first to have been raised from the dead. A true resurrection. He is the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep, which means that his resurrection was the beginning of an event which will inevitably end up with us also being raised from the dead. Our resurrection, and this is the whole point of these few verses, our resurrection is not a mere possibility. It is a certainty because he is the first fruits of us. He is the first one to be raised, and all who are in him shall also be raised. And he explains this further in verse 21. In verse 21, it begins with the word for, or because. So he's explaining this further. Okay, verse 21, he says, for, since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. That's probably not the best translation. It should probably be, for since by a man came death, by a man also came the resurrection from the dead. And actually, an even better translation than that, because it's anthropos. It's not about the fact that they were males. It's about that they were human beings. So, since by a human being came death, also by a human being came resurrection from the dead. Okay? So Paul here mentions two men, two human beings, who both contributed something to humanity. Okay? But what these two men contributed is very different. And what happens to those who are associated with these two men is also very different. Okay? One person brought death to all of humanity. The other person brought resurrection from the dead. And he elaborates further in verse 22, where he tells us who these two people are. Verse 22, It says, "For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive." Now, this verse is not teaching universalism. It's not teaching that everyone shall be saved. When it says, "In Christ all shall be made alive," this is not saying that everyone is going to heaven and everyone is going to be saved. That's not the point. The key word here, in order to understand this verse, is the word "in." It talks about being in Adam or being in Christ. Okay? When it says, "In Adam all die," it means that all those who are in Adam die. And then when it says "in Christ all will be made alive," it means that all who are in Christ will be made alive. Okay? And this is further confirmed in the next verse where it talks about all those who are Christ's. All right? So the reason that all of humanity, all people are affected by what these two men have done is because we are in them. Means we're somehow united to them. You're in Christ or in Adam. Now, all of us, by nature, by birth, at least once upon a time, were in Adam. All of us. We were united to him. We were in Adam. And that's bad news. That's bad news because he didn't do so great. Adam disobeyed God. Became a sinner, and as a result, he died. And so all who are in Adam inevitably also die. He was a sinner, disobeyed God. We're born in him, so we're sinners, we disobey God, and we also inevitably die as he did. But even though all by nature are in Adam, by the grace of God, some move from death unto life. Some were joined to Christ by his Spirit in the new birth. So Christ, if you are joined to Christ now through faith, Christ is the Son of God who is righteous, and because he was righteous, death couldn't hold him and rose from the dead. Which means that if you are in Christ, you become the child of God. His righteousness is accounted to you. Death will not hold you. And as he rose from the dead, if you are in him, you also inevitably will also rise from the dead. In John chapter 11, Jesus said, "He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live." So those who are in Adam all die. Those who are in Christ are made alive. In Romans chapter 5, Paul again uses this parallelism, or contrast if you want, between Adam and Christ. And he says that Adam was a type, or like a symbol, a picture of Christ. And you say, well, how is Adam a type of Christ? And it is because Adam, think about this, Adam was placed, was put here by God as the head of all of creation and as the first of all of humanity. Okay? But he made a mess of everything because he sinned, and therefore by sinning he brought a curse upon all of creation and all of his posterity. Okay, that's what happened to Adam. But Christ then comes to overturn what Adam did. Okay, and so he is now placed as the head of a new creation, a new heavens, a new earth, a new humanity. He is the first to rise from the dead. All of him will also rise from the dead. And as Adam is the head of a fallen humanity, Christ is now the head of a new humanity, a risen humanity who will live forever. All in Adam die, but all in Christ are made alive. And by the way, those two groups are the only two groups that exist. There's no third group. There's no exceptions to the rule. Either you're in Adam still, or you're in Christ. Those are the only two options. And that's the most important question that we need to ask ourselves. Am I in Christ, or am I still just in Adam? Have I trusted in Christ? Do I believe in Christ? Am I united to Him through faith? Is He my only hope of salvation, or am I good enough just being like Adam? Because we're all like Adam by nature, but is that good? Is that fine? Will that suffice? No. Before moving on, I want to make a quick side note. The unbelieving world has done a great job in convincing even Christians that Adam was not a real person, that he wasn't an actual historical person, that he was just a myth or a symbol or something like that. But the Apostle Paul and all of the Bible writers view Adam as an actual historical person and the cause of why we are the way we are and why the world is the way that it is. And so if you're a Christian who does not believe that Adam was an actual historical person, what I want to ask is, why is it that we are all sinners? Why is the world in the state that it is? Why is it that everything is falling apart? And if your answer is anything other than what happened with Adam, then you're giving a different answer from what the Apostle Paul gave. So just the thought there. Just keep that in mind. And not only that, if we're going to say that Adam is just a myth, then what does that do to Paul's analogy here of Adam and Christ? Does that mean that Christ is also just a myth? Just when you say Adam didn't exist, all of biblical theology starts falling apart. So just something to think about. Back to the text, and let's start closing. So having said that Christ, that in Christ all shall be made alive, in verse 23 he tells us when this is going to happen. Being made alive, being a synonym for resurrected. Tells us in verse 23 when that's going to happen. Verse 23, he says, but each one in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward those who are Christ's at his coming. Christ has been resurrected, and so things have started to turn. Things have been set in motion as he is the first to rise from the dead. He has started something that is going to end with the entire world being renewed and his people being resurrected from the dead. But Paul says everything is going to happen in time, in correct order. Christ is the first fruits. He was raised 2,000 years ago. And the rest of us, those who are Christ, will also be resurrected when? At his coming. Means there is a promise that Christ is coming back. Bible talks about this all the time, the second coming. We don't know when Christ is coming back. I know there's a ton of people who constantly tell you that they know when Christ is coming back. I didn't check, but I bet you there were people saying he was coming back yesterday, or when was it, a couple days ago, when there was like the longest lunar eclipse or something. Whenever there's something going on in the sky, people think that Jesus is coming back. We don't know when Christ is coming back. No one knows. Only God knows. But we do know that he is coming back. And when he does, Paul tells us, that is when those who are Christ will be raised from the dead. Our bodies were not created in order to be discarded one day. But they were created to be raised in glory. In 1 Thessalonians 4, it says that the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with a command. And in John 5, he picks up on that, and he says that all who are in their graves will hear his voice. So he's going to descend, he's going to give a command, and Jesus tells us that all who are in their graves will hear his voice and come forth. So if you are in Christ, because He lives, you will also live for eternity. Thank you for your attention. Let's pray.